Our second reading comes from the third chapter of the book of Genesis. But before we hear the lesson, I just, for a bit of clarification, the pyramids and the stoles that we wear are determined by the liturgical calendar. And we are in the season of ordinary time, and therefore we're clad in green. And it is out of respect for the liturgical year and that alone that I am clad in green today, just that you might know. Listen for God's word for us. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. The serpent said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you will die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." The Lord God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent tricked me, and I ate." And then the Lord God curses the serpent, "You shall crawl in the dust," curses the woman, "You shall bring child into the world through pain," curses the man, "You shall not eat except from the sweat of your brow." And it ends, the man named his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made garments of skins for the man and for his wife and clothed them. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. It is said that Dr. Karl Barth, an elite theologian of the 20th century, was once asked, "Dr. Barth, how can you place your trust in a book that has a talking snake?" Dr. Barth responded, "As to whether or not the snake could actually talk, I have no concern. I'm only concerned with what the snake said, as am I." This is no ordinary story. It is a story of trees that have powers, of serpents that talk, a God who loses her children in the garden like a mother loses a toddler at the department store. It is a story of Eve, the mother of us all, not in a genetic sense, in a spiritual sense. She shows up in each one of us. Theologians who read these stories as history often refer to them as the story of the fall. God created the world good, but anyone who pays attention knows that the good world is now broken, as are we all. So the theological historians say things were great in the world until Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and once she did that, well, we are all irrevocably broken, no going back, can't get the toothpaste back in the tube. We can all wish that Eve had not been hungry that day. This is an attractive reading because reading it this way, we can tell our story, tell ourselves this is a story about a couple of people a long time ago, but it's not about us. Once they are caught, they start blaming everyone else. Eve blames the serpent. Adam blames both Eve and God, actually. And the church has been doing the same thing for generations. It's Eve's fault. The world fell apart on that Tuesday afternoon because she just had to have a snack. Everything would have been perfect if Eve had just shown some dietary restraint. It's the fall. Well, I think reading the story as the fall, as a moment in time when the world moved from paradise to sinfulness, is terrible theology. This is not about a moment that happened a long time ago. This is a story that describes the truth of every moment. This is not about the actions of the first persons. This is a story about every person. Which means, like Dr. Barrett, we should pay attention to what the woman said and what the man said and what the serpent said. Dr. Chris Quam, in her book, Eve and Adam, she points out that interpreting the serpent as Satan or evil is really a post-biblical interpretation. In the ancient world, serpents were symbols of many things, including life, death, fertility, and even wisdom. In the story, the serpent is not described as evil, but as crafty. The serpent asks, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" It's worth noting that there's nothing in the story to suggest that the woman is surprised that the serpent is striking up a conversation with her. She engages the conversation, but the serpent is crafty. As Tom Long has said, everything the serpent says is kind of true. Kind of true the same way television commercials and product warranties and press releases are kind of true unless they're just completely false altogether. God didn't say you can't eat anything. God said, eat this, but don't eat that. If you eat that, you will die. I love how clear the Word of God is at this moment. It's not always that clear to me, but it's very clear in this story. Eat any of this, just don't eat that. If you eat that, you will die. To which the serpent says, you're not gonna die. God just told you that because if you eat of the forbidden tree, you will be as wise as God. You will know good and evil. Well, what's wrong with that? Don't we want to know the difference between good and evil? Why wouldn't God want us to know that? We just celebrated baptism. These parents know that it is their responsibility and their prayer that they can teach these children to know the difference between good and evil. That's a good thing, isn't it? So why does God forbid eating of the tree that has the power to let us know good and evil? When our kids were small, we lived on a rather busy street corner, so we had to teach them that they could play in the yard, but they couldn't play in the street. That was the rule. You can play in the yard, you can't play in the street. Play here, don't play there, or you will die. I did not tell them that last part, but actually that's what I was worried about because the street is a dangerous place. The rule wasn't arbitrary. It's not like you can't leave the table without at least trying your Brussels sprouts or you have to finish your homework before going outside. Those are good rules, but they're a bit arbitrary. But not playing in the street is not. It's the way of the world. This is a dangerous place here. Don't go there. But rules, any rules can be broken. And for one of my children, and I'm not going to tell you which one because I don't want to embarrass my son, but one of my children seemed to delight in breaking the rule. This drove me crazy because you can break the rule and play in the street, but what you don't have the power to do is to make the street a safe place. The rule isn't arbitrary. It defines reality. It is God who defines reality. It is God who defines what is good and real and true and what we are for. If I understand the text, God says, I'm telling you how to live. I am telling you how to be. But Adam and Eve believe they know better. I know God just told us we can't play in the street, but I think it'll be okay. This is what I mean. The serpent says, God said you will die, but you will not die. No, you will be like God and be wise. And then it says, when she saw that the tree was good for food and a delight to the eyes and desired to make one wise, she said, well, I know God said this is a bad tree, but look, it's really a good tree. That's when they eat. The sin is not eating the fruit. The sin occurs when they believe they have a better idea than God. It's assuming the creature knows more than the creator. That's the sin. And I think this is a universal human action. Here's the truth of you and me. We very seldom, I'm serious about this, we very seldom do bad things. We very seldom do sinful things. What we do first is justify what we do is actually a good thing. And then we do it. God may say this is evil, but she knows better than God. She says, you say children can't play in the street, but I say the ball bounces better in the street than in the yard. I will determine what is good and evil. And the serpent proved right. When we take that place, we take the place of God. But we are often more subtle than that. We don't deny the ways of God. We just justify why it doesn't apply in the moment or to apply to me the same way it applies to others. I was in the Starbucks line a couple of years ago. It was a long line. I was in a hurry. I was watching. The line was moving slowly. Finally, there was just one guy in front of me, and he evidently came to order for a family reunion or his high school class or something, because he had a whole list. You know, I need a grande latte with oat milk and a grande frappuccino with 2 packs of raw sugar, please, and a tall, skinny latte with chili. And he was going on and on and on, and I was thinking, when you're ordering for 35, you call ahead. All right, just call ahead. You don't come up to the line and take a half hour for your order. That's just rude. I was thinking how rude this guy was, and I was grateful that I'm not rude like that. I occasionally have bad days, but that's different. I can be under stress sometimes, but that's not the same. I'm in a hurry like I was then, and I'm not always my best self, but I'm not rude. You hear it, don't you? I don't do evil. Other people are rude. I have special circumstances. Why do we do this? Read the Bible from cover to cover, and you will come face to face with the reality that our strongest temptation is to be self-centered. That's the biggest struggle for human beings, to believe that the whole world revolves around us. In a speech given in 2005, David Foster Wallace said this: "Everything in my own immediate experience supports my deep belief that I am the absolute center of the universe." We rarely think about this sort of natural, basic self-centeredness because it's so socially repulsive, but it's pretty much the same for all of us. Think about it. There is no experience you have ever had that you were not the absolute center of. Jesus said, "Let me tell you how to live in God's garden. Love God with all that you are and love your neighbor as yourself, because your neighbor matters to God as much as you do." I nod at that teaching. I agree with that teaching. But when push comes to shove, I assume I'm a little bit more important than my neighbor. Now, I don't want to say that out loud. That's just in the confidentiality of you and me and the internet. I construct my reasons. I'm more important because I'm not a rude person. I'm more important because I'm more responsible or better educated. I'm an American. I'm a Presbyterian, for goodness sakes. You hear what I'm doing. I am saying, I know what God says, but that fruit is good for food and a delight to the eyes and desired to make one wise. God, I understand what you say, but I have a better idea. I will create my own rules for good and evil, and they will always benefit me. We here at Fourth Church are celebrating Black History Month. That's a bit more countercultural than it used to be. Some are saying we should not lift up some folks over others, even if we have a long history of putting some folks below others. We should be a nation of merit. Merit is a good thing. Talent and discipline and hard work are good and essential things. But we should not forget the universal temptation to self-centeredness. And when self-centeredness is accompanied with power, it can become dangerous. So I wonder if this silencing of some voices by appealing to merit is akin to saying, I see that it's good for food and a delight to the eyes and desired to make one wise. The thing about our justifications for evil is they only take us so far. Because God has told us what is good. And I think deep down, we know she is right. To thrive in God's world, in God's garden, we need to remember the promise of our baptism. We are children of God. We are not God. I can pretend that I determine what is good and evil. I can pretend that I define what is ultimately right and ultimately wrong. I can pretend, but I cannot make it so, because God has determined what is real and true and good. And deep down, I think we know it. Deep down, way down where God's word whispers with honesty in our souls, I think we know it, don't we? Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.